Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, I invite you into our hearts at this time, that whatever faith we have that you have planted in us, that we would be that good soil, and that your faith would grow in us, that we would, through my words, hear your words and your truth, and that we would apply that to our lives. We would trust you more and walk with you more closely each and every day, beginning right now in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is week six. We are wrapping up Galatians, only six chapters long. You could do like an all-nighter and probably read all six if you're just jumping on today. But I'm going to kind of sum up. This series has been called Hollow, and it has been a look at all the different ways that even Christians try to deal with sin and make themselves pleasing to God outside of the way that He's prescribed for us. We talked about in week one, we looked at sin with those three D's, diminish, deny, deflect, where we try to act like, oh, that wasn't me, I don't know what you're talking about, or, you know, make it seem smaller than it was, or go, oh, look at that guy, he's doing worse stuff than I am, and none of that is the way that God's told us to deal with sin. We talked about being part of the Christian club, and, you know, the idea that membership is how we get to heaven. As long as you're just part of the club, doing club things, and that's the way to go. And it's not. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. Week three, we talked about Abraham, and we did that Arctic or Antarctic crossing, and talked about heroism, you know, and we're reminded, even in today's reading, that it wasn't the heroic stuff that saved Abraham. It wasn't when he grabbed 300 guys and a sword and said, let's get Lot back. It wasn't that kind of stuff. It was just a trust that he placed in God. And that is what made him righteous. It really seems like a very passive kind of thing. We looked at zeal and the things that people get really on fire for, and that's great, but not when it takes the place of that relationship with Jesus. We even looked last week, I wasn't here, but I trust you guys came, right? I didn't like sneak in or anything. We talked about freedom and all these things that we think are freedom, these freeing things that we chase after that don't turn out to be free at all. They tend to trap us, and it's not so easy to walk away. And in Christ we find real freedom, true freedom. It's what He wants for us, even though we spend most of our time chasing after other stuff. Now this week in week six in the wrap up, we're doing something different. We're not looking at all the ways that we go wrong. This is what Paul prescribes as a sort of a way forward. He tells us, this is what I want you to actually do. It's not a list of don'ts. It's a pretty simple list of do's. And he starts off here in verse six this way. He says, brothers, but I think you could easily say sisters as well. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And right there, I don't think he necessarily means that you're going to fall into the same sin, but this whole letter has been about think yourself above these kind of things. So I think the temptation there is that you'll think that you're better than that person. You got two people here, right? Two people that are described. You have the one who's caught in some kind of sin, and you have someone who's in a position to help him or her. And the brilliant thing about that is Paul has described the entire world. Everybody falls not just into one of these two categories, but I would suggest to you that everyone, us included, fall into both of those categories at some time or another, don't we? The one who's fallen, the one who can help, sometimes at the same time. We've done something awful and we can help somebody else. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at today a kind of a list of how to approach, whether you're the one who is caught up in a sin or the one who's in a position to help. And we're going to begin here with the one who is caught in a sin. I just want to give you kind of a little list. I prepared five things. I'm sure there's more than that, but these I think are going to be helpful to you, or at least I pray that they will be helpful to you. The first thing right here, don't judge. Now you think, okay, Mike has screwed this up. This is for the person who's supposed to be helping, right? You're the one caught in a sin. Don't judge. That doesn't sound right. Well, Jesus did say, judge not, lest you be judged. And yet we always think about that in terms of don't judge other people, right? And some people are not so great at that. You know, we tend to judge other people. But some people are awesome at that. And they don't judge other people. They don't condemn. And that's not to say you don't judge actions. You know, within the fellowship, the community of believers, we should look at the actions of other people and say, that's not okay. But we don't condemn people. And that's what it's really getting at. And like I said, some people are great at that. But very often, those people who are so great at not condemning other people are so hard on themselves. And you are a person too. So when God says don't judge other people, don't condemn other people, He means yourself as well. Don't condemn yourself. There's a really interesting thing in that reading. I don't normally jump into the Greek, but there's an interesting word in there. Prolambano, just like it's spelled, right? Prolambano. It's translated as caught. If anyone is caught in a sin, and I think when we read that, we think of, like some policeman who just like grabbed you by the shoulder and apprehended you right in the middle of a sin. And that's not actually what it's getting at. The dictionary that I found, a definition, talks about being overtaken by sin. And the sentence that they use is like a hunter might overtake or catch a wild boar. So the image here is not the policeman putting his hand on your shoulder and catching you in the middle of a sin. The image is more like sin itself sneaking up and overtaking you, catching you, probably by surprise. And that's the kind of a situation we find ourselves in sometimes, where you think, you know what, I love my wife, and yet somehow I found myself involved in pornography. And I never thought that would be me. It just snuck up on me. I don't even know how it got started. I thought I'd be beyond that. Or you think, you know, I had a temper when I was younger, but that was because I was younger, and I'm older, and I thought I'd gotten past that. And then I found myself in a shouting match in a parking lot over a parking space, and I was ready to punch this person. I don't even know what it was about. I thought I had that under control. And I didn't. Maybe you have been praised by other people as having a spirit of encouragement. You can lift people up. And yet you notice, just the other day, you find yourself talking about other people behind their backs and the stuff that you're sharing. You didn't even see, so you don't even know if it's true. And you never thought you would be one of those gossipy, backbiting people. And yet here you are. You think, I've been a Christian for how long? Shouldn't I know better? And it's hard to believe that God can forgive you because you think, I can't forgive myself. Don't judge. You don't get to do that. The very heart of the Christian message is that Jesus took every single thing that you ever did or failed to do that you should have and nailed it to the cross. So that you get, all you have to do is trust in Him. The Bible says, if you call Him Lord and believe that He rose from the dead, you are saved. You trust in His promise, that means you get His pureness, His purity, His righteousness, His goodness, and He gets all of the sin that you have committed. So when God looks at you, He sees the holiness of Jesus. He doesn't judge or condemn you because He sees Jesus in you, and you can't condemn yourself. Are you better than God? Don't add to your sin. By doing that, there's nothing to judge. Don't hold yourself to a standard that God doesn't hold you to. Number two, you are not alone. You're not alone in this Christian walk. The Christian life is not really done very well when it is on its own. We come here and meet together. We gather together for that reason. We have small groups for that reason, so that we can encourage one another, so we can do exactly what Paul is talking about here. I hope you guys do too. Maybe you just put up with it, and I'm okay with that. Contemporary worship. I love contemporary worship. But you know what? We don't just chalk all the elements of traditional worship here. You'll notice we do this thing called confession and absolution every single Sunday. And you know why? Because every single Sunday, I find that people keep sinning. And they keep needing forgiveness. And we keep needing, because this is me too, a reminder of that forgiveness. It's not just rote. It's not just going through the motions. We need it every single week. And so we come together and we confess and we're reminded of God's forgiveness, because doing this alone is a recipe for disaster. Number three, learn. You know, it's not just to say, don't ever pick up anything from your sin. You know, people say live and learn, and I'm convinced some people just live, you know, and don't learn at all. Jesus talks about if an eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and chuck it away. I don't think he's advocating self-mutilation. I think what he's saying is, look at your life, and if there are things in your life that are leading you into sin, get rid of them. Cut them out of your life. And sometimes that thing may have a name, right? And if you notice that whenever you're around certain people, you're getting in trouble, you're doing things that don't reflect God's life in you, you may need to cut that person out of your life, at least for some short period of time, until you're stronger. Maybe test the waters later. But if you think of sin as that thing that's looking to hunt you down and catch you unaware, where do you think it's waiting for you? Or who do you think it's hanging out with? Protect yourself from that. Not because that way you will gain God's favor and you will go to heaven, but so that you will avoid the kind of pain that sin naturally causes in us. Number four, don't compare yourself to other people. Comparing leads to despairing. Facebook has taken that to a new level. Social media has really, really made that an epidemic. We compare ourselves all the time to false images, whether it's on magazines that are just airbrushed. Nobody wins that game. Nobody wins that. There are startling statistics on teenage suicide in young teenage girls, and I'm convinced that that is linked to these fake, not even human images that we hold up as a standard now. But the same thing is true in life images. This image that we present to other people isn't real. And yet that's what we hold ourselves against. And we think, I wish I had it together like so-and-so does. And even if it was true, that's a false standard. We could actually make ourselves feel better if we're hanging around people who are messed up enough, I guess. But that's not the standard that God holds us to. The standard is Jesus. And everybody would despair compared to that guy. But like I said, that's not the deal. The deal is you get the holiness of Jesus. And comparing your actual everyday life to other people, it's just got to go wrong. Paul resisted it in his letter, except when he just come out and say, you want to compare? I checked off all the boxes, and you know what I think of that? It's dung, literally. It's garbage. That was not the way to go. I had plenty of reason to brag, and that actually messed me up. Last thing, number five, confess. And that's really the only way to actually deal with our sin, is just hand it over to God, because He is the only one who ultimately can deal with it. There's a story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther not only had what other people called an overactive imagination as far as, you know, noticing his own sinfulness. I think he just very accurately saw what he did and how he thought And most of us, if we allowed ourselves, would feel every bit as guilty as he did. But he also saw Satan as being especially active in his life. You know, always kind of messing with him and trying to distract him and tempt him. And I think he may have been onto something there as well. You know, he's trying to do his work and a squirrel would run across his roof and he'd hear it and he'd think that that was Satan trying to, you know, get him off his game. I'm not saying he's wrong. But one time he had this dream where Satan came to him and he said, "Martin Luther, I know things about you that nobody else knows. And when you stand before God, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to tell everybody just what a horrible, miserable sinner you are." And Martin Luther said, "Satan, you are not omniscient. You are not God, and I've done things that you don't even know about, and when you're done, I will add to it. Because I have someone who defends me." Martin Luther knew how his righteousness came about, and it wasn't because he himself was acceptable to God. It's because God makes him and makes each and every one of us acceptable to him. So there's your list for those who are caught up in sin. But that's only half of the story, right? Because there's also the one who is in a position to help. After that verse 1, text continues and it says this: "Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ." We don't normally talk about Jesus having laws. What I think Paul is talking about here is the command that Jesus told us. "New command I give you, love one another." And what Paul is talking about here, I think, is the very heart of this. The one who's caught up in a sin, the one who's in a position to help. This is how you love one another. There's the law of Christ. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." I know this sounds kind of contradictory. Bear one another's load, and yet each has to bear his own. I think all Paul's getting at here is he wants us to live this life of community, but each one of us is responsible for participating in that. Nobody can make you help your brother or ask for help or let yourself be helped, but that's how the Christian community holds together. And if we don't do this, if we don't participate in this, it all falls apart. We are Christians in name only. So how do we do this? Well, if we are spiritual, I have that in quotation marks because what he's talking about, that's what he says for those who are spiritual. You can identify it there. But really he means those who are in a position to help. Number one, check for planks. What? Remember Jesus said, before you pick out a speck in your brother's eye, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, remove the plank in your own eye. So the first thing to do is take at least a good look at yourself. And I know how we normally do that, right? You know, this past week, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal anything. Here I am in church. I had a pretty good week. Check, 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 check. Awesome. Way to go, Mike. And now I'm not even going to get into the, you know, if you look lustfully at a woman or you said something unkind, then, you know, the real standard there. What about the other side of the coin? Not just the things that you don't do, but the things that you are supposed to do. It would be negligent of me, I think, if we went through this whole book of Galatians, this whole letter of the Galatians, and didn't mention the fruit of the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, we skipped over this. Paul says this: "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, there is no limit." How are we doing on those things? Has this past week just been full up on forbearance and kindness and self-control? Kind of a different standard, isn't it? So when we think we're doing just great, it's easy to say, well, I didn't do these heinous things, but we don't really pay attention to the things that God has called us to do. So let's take a look at our own actions first. Second thing, be gentle. It's right there, a spirit of gentleness. You know, a corrective word not spoken gently, not too helpful. One more Greek thing, then I'm done with Greek for the day. Katarazo. That's the restore word. And you can kind of hear it. It comes from the word that we use to say cauterize. And you might think, you know, Pastor Mike, I may not know Greek, but I know what cauterize means, and that doesn't sound so gentle to me. Well, think of it this way. If you were to go to the emergency room because you have cut your hand because you weren't following Mr. Johnson's rules of shop and you just did it with a table saw, you're bleeding profusely, the doctors there don't care about lecturing you on why you got into this problem in the first place. They don't care why you did it. They don't want to hear you apologize for it. They just want to stop the bleeding. And I think we need to look at each other with the same kind of heart. You know what syntax is? Not syntax as in grammar, but the tax that we add to sinful activities like alcohol or tobacco, there's a tax, a special tax that's added on to that. I think sometimes we look at each other and think, I'm going to add a little syntax onto your activity too. I'm going to charge you a little bit extra. That's not your job, is it? And I know it feels so good to say I told you so, doesn't it? Sometimes it's almost impossible to resist. And maybe not in those words, but you know, you want to just kind of work in. You remember that time I told you, or I warned you, you shouldn't be doing this, and here we are. That's not a spirit of gentleness. It's not going to be helpful. Different matter if you're talking about something for the future and you have to say, you know what, this is a habit. Well, you maybe need to plan not to do that. God is interested in our future, isn't He? He's not just looking at our past. He doesn't hold that against us, and we should not hold that against one another either. Be gentle. Have a spirit of gentleness. I love this. I stole this. I'm not even going to tell you who I stole this from. I thought of this. You know what? I thought of this just the other day. You can't help someone without helping yourself. And you can't hurt someone else without doing yourself harm. You know, that's true. Do you believe that? It is impossible to help someone else without actually helping yourself as well. And it is impossible to do someone else harm without causing harm to yourself. I don't think we necessarily live like this, but it's true.